We're so glad you joined us today. There is so much that God wants to do in and through you, and we want to hear about it. Please take a moment to share your story with us at amen@thrivealamance.com. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at thrivealamance.com/give.
So Genesis 13 is where we will start today. The fact of the matter is this, is that we hit places in our life when we have to make some choices. And the problem is that we're all really self-centered in our choices. So what happens is Abram, who will later be called Abraham, has a nephew named Lot. And the backstory on this is they go, they're walking together. God calls him to this place where he's going to give him, to Abraham, that he's going to give him this land. And he takes his nephew with him, and they get there. Well, the herdsmen begin to fight. So Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen, there's plenty of land, but they decide that they're going to fight. And there's a whole message in this that I shared with my leaders, and that's that oftentimes people fight over stuff that they don't own to begin with. Right. Everything that we do, I don't own this pulpit, I steward it. You don't own spots on the worship team, you steward over them. And when you become unrighteous, I promise God will put a new one in there. You don't run audio video. You don't run the parking lot team. You don't run whatever the other areas. You steward it, because anytime God, anyway, that's just a different thing. So all these herdsmen get into an argument, and Abraham looks at Lot and says, "You pick where you want to go. This way is just a land that's ridiculous. It's got copious amounts of water and green grass and all that. And then this other one isn't quite as good, but you pick which way you want to go." Well, Lot, of course, decided he was going to go with the green grass. But the problem with green grass is oftentimes green grass takes a lot of manure. Well, Lot's area was near Sodom and Gomorrah, which are two separate cities, we know. But so Lot takes off over towards Gomorrah, what ends up being overrun by yet another army. There are like five armies that all crash in. And we'll pick up at Genesis chapter 14, verse 12. And it said, "So they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. They took his wives, they took his children, they took his livestock, and they took him into captivity." Have you ever been to the place where you felt like your whole life it was getting sold off piece by piece into captivity, where everything that you had spent your entire life working for was being sucked away from you, and it was beyond your opportunity and beyond your control, maybe even by your own decisions, but certainly beyond your control to stop? Well, that's what happens, and this story is going to tell the story from the perspective of Abraham, but I really want you to think about what Lot must have felt like as well. But anyway, verse 13, it said, "Then one who escaped came and told Abraham the Hebrew, and he dwelt by the tree of the terebinth trees and all this stuff." And he goes through, and it said he divided his forces by night, verse 15. "And he said to his servants to attack them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus." So in other words, here's what happens is Abraham just gets all these armies together. It's about 300 and some men. And he says, "Look, we're going to go get Lot back." So he sends this army in to take back what was stolen. So he brought back all the goods. Verse 16, he brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out and met him in the valley after his return, and the other kings were with him. And then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, because he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, saying, "Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he looked at Abram, and he gave him a tithe of all of it. Verse 21, "And now the king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself.'" And now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the good for yourself." Watch what happens. The king looks at him and says this. He said, "Let me keep my wives and let me keep my children and give everybody back their wives and children. But here's what we want you to do. We want you to take the wealth of what was gained by you taking us back. And we want you to keep it all for yourself. But Abraham king said to the king of Sodom, I raise my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. I will take nothing from you, from a thread of a sandal, and I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say that I have made Abram rich. Abraham looks at him and says, no, you got to understand something. This is a mind shift of Abram. You're going to see the value of it here in just a second. Abram looks at him and says, no, he said, I'm not going to take a sandal. I'm not going to take a string off a sandal. In the next verse, he says, anything except what my men have already eaten because they were tired from battle. We won't take anything from you that didn't belong to us before the battle started, because we don't ever want you to say that you made us. I don't want you to ever be able to look and say that you made Abraham rich. What he looks at him and says is this: I understand this. People cannot make me, prosper me, or promote me. Now, I want you to think in our society of Instagram. We use Instagram as a church. I use Instagram some privately, you know, to share what's going on in my life. But here's the thing. What's the first thing when you post something you do in 5 minutes, an hour, 3 hours? Check it to see how much everybody else likes it. Because what you're looking for is them to validate and promote you. There's actually a button on Instagram that says, and Facebook that says, promote. And what happens is this: a lot of us will spend our whole lives looking for who's going to promote us. Who can I get around? That's it. You know, if you're a musician, who can I get around in the music industry? If you're a pastor, who can I get around in pastoral circles? If you're in a business, how can I position myself to move ahead? How can I write my resume in such a way that gets people's attention and promotes me? Now, I'm not talking about not doing your part, but here's what Abraham figured out that I really think we have to figure out today is this. Is that God had made Abram a promise, right? And he said, you're going to possess land, and you're going to have children, and you're going to, right? And he's told him all this stuff. And here's what Abraham figured out that we need to figure out today. And that's this: that if God made you a promise, you don't need people to promote it. So whatever the promise is, and here's the thing, people go, well, I don't know that God's ever made me a promise. Do you ever get this vision of what a really good you would look like? Like, if I could just beat this addiction, if I could just break through this financial barrier, if I could just break through this job thing, if I just was born of different faith, if I was just that, then I could be this. Abraham looked and he said this. He said, my promise is not based on your promotion. As a matter of fact, I don't want you to have anything to do with it. What God is going to do in me, I'm going to let God arrange. I don't need you to arrange it, because if you arrange it, if you even help me, you can say that you did this for me. And if you did it, then obviously God couldn't have done it at the same time. So Abraham, can you imagine? He's looking at the wealth of several territories. And he looks and he said, keep it. I am not Abraham. I'd have been like, beep, 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 right? Because you rent one of them rider trucks for like $19 a day in town. I'd be like, just pack it up. I'll figure out what to do with it, right? Abraham looked at him and said, you know what? He said this. He said, you got to understand that just because it looks like an opportunity doesn't make it a promise. See, some of us think that every possibility that comes to our doorstep is what we're supposed to do. Do you know this, that there's a difference between what you have the potential to do and what you're called to do? Do you know that you're supposed to live up to your calling, not your potential? I lost about three of you. Do you want me to prove it to you? Did Jesus fulfill all of his potential on earth? No, Jesus could have overthrown the Roman Empire. Jesus could have, do I need to keep going? He could have. When Jesus said it was finished, what he was saying was, my calling and what I have come to do is finished, not all my potential. Because he goes on later and he says, greater things will you do that after I go sit at the right hand of the Father. I'm going to allow you to accomplish more once I'm there, because you'll be doing it in my power. So that means I left power on earth in you. I left promise on earth in you. He said this. He said, I don't want you to live up to your potential. I want you to live up to your promise. I want you to live up to the promise of who you are. I want you to live up to the promise of who I've called you to be. I want you to live up to what I'm calling out to you to be. Now watch this. We're about to get into the really good stuff. Genesis 15. So now we've ended 14. We're in Genesis 15. It's a whole new chapter, right? So we think, hey, God's done with that. It's a new thing, right? No, I want you to watch the way 15 starts. After these things. Anytime I read after these things in the Bible, I want to know what these things are. Because what that is a rope between one thought and another. What they're really saying is after these things, after these connected things, after these things that are supposed to be together. So after Abraham figured out that it was never going to be people who made Abraham, it was going to be God who made him. After we figure out that it's not people who can promote us, but it's God who can promote us, that we don't need to worry about finding favor with people, but if we find favor with God, we'll find opportunity. That sometimes rather than knocking on a door, we need to not go on all 90s and 70s rock on us, but or 80s and 70s rock, but we need to knock on the door of heaven. Some of y'all got that. My wife just heard Guns N' Roses and several other bands. So after these things, after what? After Abraham figured out that, you know what? Kings can't promote me. I love that line. I actually am going to write that somewhere. When he looks at him, he says, I can't take anything you've got lest you say you made me rich. After Abraham got that thought through his head, this next thought happens. It said, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, don't be afraid, Abram, for I'm your shield. From what? From whatever's coming at you. I'm going to protect you. Quit worrying about your likes on Instagram and worry about me liking you because I'm the one that'll protect you. He said this, he said, and I am your reward. No, wait, I missed a word. I am your exceeding reward. Wait, there's another adjective. I'm your exceeding great reward. Here's what happens. Abraham could have accepted the financial blessing that came from the kings of Sodom and the other kings that were involved in this, and he would have been rich. But if you read the rest of Abraham's story, what he would have done is he would have done no different than selling his birthright for a bowl of soup. He would have taken this little bit of rich that was in front of him and traded it for all the possibility of blessing that God was about to do in his life. Here's the thing. If you take a blessing that's outside the blessing that the Lord gives you, you will be trading it for something else. Abraham says this. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me? How many times have I asked that question? Man, I'm sitting here doing what I'm supposed to. I turned all this stuff down. God, what's in the cards for me? I mean, I'm not where I was, but I'm sure not in the kiss of the promise either. What now? I love this because God knew his heart. Lord God, will you give me, what will you give me seeing I go childless and the heir to my house is not even my kid? He said, what are you going to give me? Behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, this one shall not be your heir, but the one from your own body shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside, and I love this. He said, look towards the heaven and count the stars. There's a comma there, which means God has a sense of humor. Imagine being in the desert, very little pollution at this time in the world, right? Just a little carbon fire stuff, right? God walks out there and says, Abram, I want you to count the stars. Now I'm a dummy, because I'd be out there going, one, two, three, wait. How do you divide this? Because they're moving too, right? Because as you count, like the whole, because the earth's rotating, right? 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 9, 3, 4, 5, 6. Let's just go 10, 20. Wait, that's not working. Let's go 100, 1,000. And I think God let him get tired. And then he makes this next statement. He said, count the stars if you're able to number them. You can't understand. Anyway, he said, so shall your descendants be. He said, Abraham, you had the opportunity to trade what you didn't really want for what you really wanted. See, what you had the opportunity was to take wealth, but by turning down wealth, you had the opportunity to get what you really wanted, and that was a child to inherit whatever you could accommodate, whatever you could accumulate, whatever you could bring into your tent. I'm going to give you somebody that's going to have it. Because here's what happens at a certain point in life. You live your life figuring out that you can't live it just for you. You're living it for the generation behind you. You're living it for the world that's not in front of you, but that's the world to come. He looked at him and said, Abraham, here's what I got to tell you. It's this. He said, you can't count the stars. You can't count what I'm about to do in your life. Here's the reality for you, that if you will really get serious and take your faith to the next plateau, if you'll really step out of the life that you're living into a world of faith, here's what's about to happen. It's about to happen so big in your life that you can't count it. Yeah, but I don't see it. That's why it's called faith. When Abraham turned down the money, there wasn't a second door to choose from. There's no telling how long verse 14 was from verse 15. Was it a week? Was it a day? Was it a month? Because when we read the Bible, we think, well, this happened, so automatically this happened. This could have been 10 years. He said, I'll be your exceeding great reward. Abraham said this. He said, God looked at him and said, you're going to have to turn loose of that if you're going to have this big blessing. You're going to have to turn loose of people if you want me. But with me comes this, count your stars. Verse 6, he says this. He says, and then he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and I give you this land to inherit it. God said this. He said, you got to understand that what I brought you out of, I mean for you to possess. What you're leaving, you will own one day. He said, I had to have you leave this place so that you could inherit this place. But here's the thing. If you own this big thing, you can buy this little thing. Does this make any sense to you? He said this. He said, man, what I've had you walk out of, the world that you walked away from, the stuff that you've walked away from to pursue me, I will give you a land bigger than what you left. Because here's the thing. Right now, and I can just tell you this from experience, there are things that feel like they own me. And I've had things in my life that felt like they own me. I've had addiction. I've had problems. And I felt like through my unworthiness that problem owned me. And here's the promise of God, that what owns you today, if you follow the Lord, you'll own tomorrow. I know alcoholics, people that struggle with alcoholism. One of the guys said, man, he said, I keep a bottle in my house just so I can walk by it every now and then and go, I own you. I don't have to drink you. It's sealed. I don't have to open it. I walk by it every now and then, just smack it on the rear end. See, I'm not on Instagram. I can say that. And say, I own you. Does that make sense? Every now and then, a dieter just needs to go buy a piece of cake and slide it across the table and go, I could eat you if I wanted to, but I don't have to have you. I could do it. I just don't have to. I'm tempted, but I don't give in. I could go this way, but I don't have to. I look at it, but I don't dwell on it. Does this make sense? That's what he looks at. And he said, don't forget, I brought you out. And if I brought you out, I gave you freedom from your past. I love Abram's response in verse 8. And then Abraham said to God, Lord God, how shall I know that I'll have all that you said I can inherit? Because really, isn't that the same question we're asking every day? God, I read about your promises, but my problem is, how do I inherit it? How do I have what you said I could have? Abraham's not asking. When I read this, I actually went back and I'm like, maybe I missed something in theology class. Why was Abraham blessed? Here's my theological understanding. There's no good reason why Abraham was picked above everybody else. There were wicked people in the land. Well, there were wicked people in every other time in society. Well, they were really wicked. Well, have you checked Facebook lately? So, like, why him? And Abraham's asking the same question. And it really sparked a question in me. What Abraham looked at him and said, what have I done to deserve this? Stephen Furtick wrote a book called Unqualified. And in that book, he's sharing an Instagram story that he, or a YouTube story that they were interviewing a theologian that he really admired, and he was getting ready for a Sunday morning service, and when he walked by, they looked at him and said, well, what do you think about Stephen Furtick? And the guy pulled his glasses down his nose, shook his head, and said, unqualified. Simply unqualified. He said, I got mad. I started slamming around and yelling at my wife, and right? He said, so I listened to it again and again and again. And then I finally got in the shower. He said, when I got in the shower, you know what it dawned on me? I am unqualified. How do you have enough degrees to lead people to God? He said, so I got with my worship team, and there, most of those people were paid, and they stood in a circle, and they prayed before they went out on stage. And then at the end, he said, and Lord, help all these unqualified people. He said, when I said amen, nobody's eyes were closed. They were all looking at each other. They thought he had just gracefully fired them. Right? So, like, if you look at your doctor and go, Lord, help this unqualified doctor, he's probably just leaving your room, right? He's like, He said, and I didn't say anything to him until Monday morning. So every service, they do multiple services to every service. He prays the same prayer. And he said, and finally, they're not even praying. They're just looking at each other like, this is it. And he walked in and he said this. He said, guys, you have to understand that none of us are qualified, but we're all called. You're called to something greater, which means if you're called to it, that's what God wants you to have. But the thing is if you're not willing to put the sacrifice to walk towards your calling, you'll never possess the land. Watch this. He said, how shall I know I'll inherit it? God said to him, bring me. Anytime God calls you to something, he's going to call you to move. Did you know that waiting is a verb? God can make you a promise, but the action of waiting is an action. What do you do while you're waiting? You breathe. You pray. You read. You pray some more. You examine your life. Waiting is not a sedimentary thing. It's motion. See, sometimes what the picture of your life that God wants to develop has to be, some of y'all are not even going to get this, you're way too young. Back in my day, we used to do this thing called take pictures. That's not on a phone. That was on a, can somebody just make me not feel old? And then what happened was you had no idea. If you were blinking like that, everybody in from my generation, in your parents' album, you have pictures of you going. Because nobody knew what it was going to look like because the picture hadn't been. So in order for the picture to be developed, you had to take the negative to the dark room. Sometimes you have to take your negative to the developer in a space and time when nobody's talking. God's already told you what he's going to do, but he hasn't done it yet. So he lets you get to this dark room. He lets you get to this place. This place between the New Testament and the Old Testament is called the black period of the Bible. It's when God, it's 400 years of silence. Between the last page of your Old Testament and the New Testament is a dead space. It's where God said nothing. Do you know why? Because he was developing the world to receive his son. See, sometimes it's not that God doesn't want to say anything else to you. He just wants you in a dark enough place where you'll dwell on the last thing he said to you. And you'll develop and allow him to develop in the dark places where nobody's looking. The thing that he's about to bring to pass in your life. Because if he brings it to pass too fast and you're not ready for it, it'll destroy you. So sometimes those dark periods of our life aren't dark periods. They're development. So when you look at God and say, how can I have it? God's going to look back at you and say, let me develop you. So he looks at Abram and he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to bring me some animals, because back then they slaughtered animals it was a blood covenant. So they rip everything apart but the pigeons, birds. Said, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought all these things to him. See, you got to bring your stuff to God so that God can cut your stuff up. It's like circumcision. It's just circumcision, Jesus said, of the heart. Let me trim off the excess places that you don't really need in your life so that you can be developed to the point where you can receive what I have for you. I like this. And then he brought them to him and he cut them in two down the middle and he placed them on each piece on the opposite side. But he did not cut the birds in two, which was according to Judaic law. And it says, now, you would think that would be the end of it. That's verse 10. He said, so he made the sacrifice. That sounds like the end of the story, doesn't it? God told him to make the sacrifice, and he made the sacrifice. But then verse 11 says this, and when the vultures came, see, anytime the Lord sends a promise, the enemy's always going to send doubt and confusion to try to steal your future. I like this. And Abraham drove them away. when you get that mental image, what do you think about if I said I'm going to drive you away? There weren't any cars, so that ain't it. It wasn't like he said, all right, all the vultures in the minivan. We're leaving, right? And he drove them 50 miles. That wasn't, no. So Abraham went out. And, okay, so what does it look like? Like in your, what? Yeah, I got people like getting ready to act it out, which is really what I was hoping for. If I looked at you and I said this, I said, you know what? Here's what we've got to do. Can I borrow you for a second? Just stand right here, because you're a garden girl. She is. Y'all don't know it. Liz is like, yeah, she'll. So if all this was corn, all this corn was out in front of you, and there's corn behind us, and there's corn on each side of us, and I said, Liz, there are birds in here, and they're trying to steal our corn. They're trying to steal our promises. What should we do? Do you know the first thing that most people do is they put something in the middle of that field. It's called a scarecrow. Now, hold on. What is the position that most scarecrows are positioned in? Turn around here. Hold on for just a second. Could it be that worship that drives away those negative things that come to steal the promises of God looks a whole lot like the same scarecrow that we put in our garden to keep the provision and the harvest from being stolen? That it may be the way that you hold on to your promises, or you drive away those negative voices with the promises of God in worship? Could it just be that maybe what God's trying to develop in us is to hold on to the promise and forget that nobody else can make us, and if nobody else can make us, nobody else can keep us from the promises? So if he said, you can't make me rich, you also can't make me broke. What he's saying is, you know what, I'm telling you, you have no more authority over me. The one that has authority over me is the one that I've got to worship. So when the birds come, I'm just going to get in scarecrow position. I'm just going to say, you know what, Lord, they're trying to steal my healing. They're trying to steal my, you know, when the Bible said that by your stripes, but your mama said somebody died from it, I just got to get in scarecrow position. When I'm believing God for a breakthrough, but all I am is broken, that maybe I just need to find the scarecrow position. When the world tells me that I'm alone, that I'm too old, that I should have already found a spouse, maybe I just need to get in scarecrow position. Because if the Lord knows the plans he has for me, maybe it's not that I don't need, maybe it's not that I don't need a husband. Maybe it's that I'm just not out of the dark room yet, that I'm still being developed in an area. Maybe I just need to get into what marriage looks like, and maybe I need to get into what being a good husband or a good wife looks like. Maybe I just need to get in and begin to worship God for what he is doing, not for what I don't have. Could it be that you have promises on your life that are so much bigger than what you ever thought? But you're having a hard time. You're asking God the same question that Abraham asked God. How do I? God said, this, it's easy. Keep running the birds off. Get into your scarecrow position and just worship the Lord. Just offer yourself up. Because God said, remember when God talks to Abram, Abram said, what do I have to do? And he said, bring me. Well, here's the thing. Your sacrifice has already been made. It's called Jesus. So the sacrifice you've got to bring is Jesus. God, I'm just presenting his sacrifice over my life to you again. God, I'm called not because I make the right choices, but because I'm called. God, I'm coming to you and I'm believing you for this, not because I'm worthy of it, because I am unqualified. But you said that you're the one that qualified me. So what qualifies me isn't my action, because that's what we spend most of our life fighting, is our action, right? But does qualification and calling the same thing? See, we're called to stuff that we're not ever qualified to do. I can't tell you how many days in a given week I sit in my office and run my fingers through my hair and go, God, I don't know what the next. I'll tell my leaders that, what are we going to do? I'm like, I don't know. Pray. It got us this far. Moses, let me tell you what a great leader Moses was. He got up every morning and went, cloud's staying, we're staying. Cloud's going, we're going. Cloud stopped, we stopped. What he's saying is this. When God says, I can go, I'll go. He had millions of people around him. Now remember, it was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And at 2:00 in the morning, when you just got the baby to sleep, and the cloud moves, the vote of the people is not to pack up tent and all their belongings and wake the kids up and tell them it's time to walk again. God's never been moved by popular opinion. But if you really want to have the promises that God says you have to learn to move when His cloud moves. You have to be ready for the dark, developing times of your life. When you don't know what to do, I'm going to teach you. Stand up, if you will, just for a second. See, I believe this. I believe that you've been planted in the garden of your promises. And I think this. I think that the world around you has probably told you that there are a lot of reasons why you can't have it, why you're not qualified for it. Question I want to ask you is, are you called to it? Are you called to be clean? Are you called to be holy? Are you called to be blessed? Are you called to be provided for? And if you are, then the only way to run those thoughts off, the only way to run those doubts off, those unbeliefs off, is just to find your scarecrow position. Because that's really how you fight your battle. You know, that's the reason, as we get ready to do that, that's the reason that we kind of rewrote the end of that song. A couple weeks ago, we were in service, and it says, I'm going to see the victory. And in the original, it says, for the battle belongs to the Lord, right? And he says, I'm going to see his victory. But here's the thing. It can still be the battle's fight, the Lord's fight, but my victory. If you don't believe me, ask Goliath. Ask David. He said, it was your fight. I'm just came down here to deliver Uber Eats. I didn't come down here to fight nobody. But who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this thing that's against what God said I could have? Well, so I got to run them off. The whole Bible is the same telling of this story over and over again. Sometimes the scarecrow looked like worship, and sometimes the scarecrow looked like a slingshot. But today I believe this, that you're going to see the victory that the Lord has for your life. If you cling to the things that God wants you to have, and you drive your birds away with your worship. With every head down, every eye closed, nobody looking around. If you're here and you say, you know what, Pastor, it's been a while. I've walked away from the Lord, and I want to have the blessing of the Lord, but I know I can't have the blessing of the Lord without the relationship with the Lord. That's you today. And you say, you know what, Pastor, today I've got to dedicate. I've got to give my life to God. Or maybe I just need to rededicate myself to the Lord. Will you just slip your hand up? Nobody's going to embarrass you. Nobody's going to look around. Father, right now, for the hands that were raised, Father, I just thank you for their life. God, as they pray with me, God, today make me afresh and new. God, save me from those things, God, that my sins that separate me from you. Father, I ask that you do in me what only you can do. God, today either I start for the first time or I restart my relationship with you, because God, I need you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for tuning in to Thrive Church. We hope today's message touched your life. You can share your testimony with us at amen@thrivealamance.com. If you would like to support this ministry financially, you can do so at thrivealamance.com/give.